Good evening. I invite you to turn in your worship folder or in your Bible to John chapter 13. We'll begin at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I, then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Would you pray with me? Our gracious Lord, we come together on this night, the night that you shared your final meal with your disciples. Lord, it is this night that we join together thinking about what you must have thought. Lord, knowing what you did, the way you condescended, Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts to the word that you have for us tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So John begins this chapter by informing us that when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world and to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, in the book of John, we see that Jesus uses the term hour throughout the gospel, not in a reference to a 60-minute period, but really to the appointed time of his death. The first time he uses it is at the wedding at Canaan, which was the first of seven prominent miracles or signs that John presents in his gospel. And at that time, Jesus had answered his mother's request to take water and turn it into wine by telling her, "Woman, don't you know my hour has not yet come?" You see, even as he was turning this ordinary water into the best wine anyone had ever tasted, Jesus was thinking of this hour that we are at tonight. And now the dreaded hour is finally here. And even though it says that he loved them to the end. And the word here for the end is the same word that we find later on in the Gospel of John as Jesus on the cross cries out with his final breath, "It is finished." And it indicates both a closing of a period of time as well as the completion or fulfillment of an act. So when John says he loved them to the end, what he's really saying is he loved them to the full. He loved them to completion. See, Jesus had just spent the last 3 years of his life pouring into the 12 men that he's sharing dinner with. And now he's going to do something for them that they could not possibly fathom. And before dinner, Judas had already made a deal with the Pharisees and the chief priests to hand Jesus over to them for the sum price of 30 pieces of silver. Now, this amount of money is significant because we see in the book of Exodus chapter 21 that this was the same amount of money that was owed to a master whose slave had been accidentally killed. The price of Jesus was the price of a slave. And although Jesus had been preaching and teaching daily out in the open with crowds and multitudes surrounding him, in an attempt to not spark a riot that would surely draw the attention of the Romans, Jesus' opponents sought this opportune time when no one else was around where they could arrest Jesus. So with the full knowledge of all that he would endure in the final hours of his life, Jesus left his rightful place of honor at the table. He got up and took the wash basin and the towel which had been set at the entrance of the room for the purpose of washing feet. Now, first century dinner guests would have expected that there would be a foot washing taking place at the beginning of a meal. With their sandaled feet, they would walk to dinner through these unpaved, dirty, often filthy roads. And the host of a meal would ordinarily make arrangements for someone to wash the feet of his guests, but it would never have been the host himself. In fact, we find in the Midrash, which is this ancient commentary to the Hebrew Scriptures, that not even a Jewish slave could be commanded to wash the feet of someone else. But in the absence of any servant, whether Gentile or Jew, the role of foot washer should have been hastily taken by any one of the 12 disciples. But none was willing to volunteer his service to be the servant to his peers. So stooping before each of the 12 disciples, Jesus now bore the full markings of a servant. He discarded both his outer garment and also his inner tunic, and now was wearing only a loincloth and the towel that he had taken and wrapped around his waist, which he gently and attentively used to wash the feet of each of the disciples. And as disgraceful as this act would have been to wash the feet of equals, it was unconscionable to allow their clear superior to so humiliate himself as to wash their feet. And yet the disciples sat in silence as Jesus made his way around the table until he got to Peter. Now, of course, Peter is never one to hold his tongue. He could never sit idly by and allow something so shameful to happen to him. And Peter says this thing that everyone else is thinking, "Why are you washing my feet?" You see, this should be the other way around. And those who are familiar with the beginning of the Gospel of John, we might add, just as John the Baptist had objected years prior, in reality, Peter was not even worthy to untie the sandals of Jesus' feet, let alone to wash them. Now, after dinner, Judas had left, and Jesus tells his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you." Now, if you're anything like me, and apparently millions of those around the world, you do not like people telling you what to do. Now, I love, personally, to tell other people what to do. And if you ask my family, they might wholeheartedly confirm that I have a bit of a control issue at times in regards to making people do the things that I would like them to do, you know, because I want to be in charge of me. And really, I want to be in charge of you as well. If there's a rule or a law that I don't like, I usually don't have a problem with ignoring it or casting it aside. You know, just the other night, as Megan and I were talking about how different things have been in our home these last few weeks, we talked about the fact that if I was in charge of homeschool, this would be a whole new thing happening in our house. You know, unlike me, she is a rule follower. She reads all the emails, listens to all the voicemails, and makes sure that our girls are doing everything that they're required to do at home. She takes that job very seriously. And my attitude is something a lot more along the lines of, you know what, do whatever you feel for the girls. You know, now, it's not quite turned into a Lord of the Flies yet at our home. The kids aren't running around with the head of the neighbor's cat on a pole and shouting made-up obscenities at one another yet, but it might get to that point. See, I just can't imagine what this would have looked like for me growing up if this would have happened. My brother and I, this is probably what it would have looked like, is that my brother and I every morning would have raced out the door before my parents could say a word to us. We'd go run off into the woods. We'd make ourselves scarce until about dinner time, and then we would wander back in when we got really hungry. Meanwhile, our older sister would be at home probably doing her homework for 6 to 8 hours a day like a good child should. You know, so virtual school, when the weather's this beautiful outside, and even the teachers barely know what's going on, you know, you've got to be kidding me. So, but here's Jesus, and he offers this new commandment. Now, Rabbi Zacharias makes this point so beautifully. He talks about the fact that God gave Moses originally 613 commandments. 613 commandments. And then we see later on in Psalm chapter 15 that David actually reduces those 613 down to 11. Isaiah then, years later, takes the 11 and brings them down to 6. Then we find in Micah that Micah takes the 6 and he turns them into 3, which is just do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly before the Lord your God. And now Jesus, earlier on, is asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he responds, not with one, but with two. And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And now, here we are at the Last Supper. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you. Now, new, what is so new about this commandment? See, he had already told us to love God and to love others, and that we love God by loving others in the way that we love ourselves. What could possibly be new about this commandment that Jesus gives to his disciples? He says, don't love others as you would like to be loved. Now it's love others as you have been loved by God. And how has God loved us? Well, we see here at the Last Supper, he was the God who made himself low. Lower even than the lowest Jewish servant, bowing before the feet of his own students. Even the feet of his betrayer. And he served in this most scandalous of ways. See, while we have to do some work to figure out the full scope of the humiliation of Jesus in washing the disciples' feet at the Last Supper, he didn't stop there. He didn't simply love by washing feet. You know, he didn't go and create this band of merry foot washers. At our wedding, Megan and I, we washed each other's feet as a symbol of our servant love for each other. But it wasn't because Jesus told us to do this act specifically. See, Jesus didn't stop there at the feet, but we see that he loved to completion. He loved to fulfillment. He loved all the way. And it was Jesus' love for us that drove him, his face set as a stone, back to Jerusalem where he knew all that lay before him. It was Jesus' love for us that night that drove him to his knees in the garden, so troubled in spirit that he was literally sweating drops of blood. As he foresaw the sheer agony of the physical pain and the divine judgment that would crush him. It was Jesus' love for us that would come to full completion in his active and willing submission to the terror that awaited him. And yet, despite what it may seem, at no point in time was Jesus reduced to the status of a mere spectator. At dinner, it was Jesus that commanded Judas to leave, telling him to do what he was about to do and to go do it quickly. Turn him over to the chief priests and Pharisees. Now, when they came to arrest him in the garden, although the religious leaders and the Roman soldiers carried with them lanterns and weapons, it was the unarmed, innocent one who gives the commands. Even then, it is Jesus who asks the questions and barks the orders. He says, "Who do you seek?" And when they answer, "Jesus of Nazareth," the unmistakable authority of his voice and the power of his true name and identity, "I am," the very name of God, brings them all helplessly to their knees. It is Jesus who orders the release of his disciples while offering himself in their place in a more powerful way than they could have ever dreamed. Throughout the following day, taken to the chief priests, to Pontius Pilate, to King Herod, back to Pilate, and ultimately to the cross, there is not a moment that Jesus was not in complete control. With a single word, it would have all been over for him and for us. But thanks be to God, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. See, Jesus was not made low, but he made himself low. He was not humiliated, he humbled himself. His life was not taken from him, he offered it up willingly so that you and I could know true life that could never be taken away. Power under control, the ultimate symbol of meekness. That night after supper, Jesus told his disciples, "I've said these things to you that you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." See, in this simple statement, Jesus acknowledges that the world will not be all that they or we would hope that it would be. And he spoke these words in the midst of greater tribulation than any that we could possibly imagine. And yet, he spoke with certainty, "I have overcome the world." So we find our peace if, and only if, we find our peace in Jesus. And we see here that Peter objects to Jesus cleansing him because it was so offensive for him to allow his master to get down and do the work that a Jewish slave could not even be commanded to do. "Jesus, I won't let you humiliate yourself. I should be the one cleaning up my own mess." His objection was one of pride. "I make the mess, I clean it up. I can't allow you to do for me what I should be doing for myself." But Jesus wouldn't stop there. He told his disciples that night as he broke the bread and passed the cup among them, he said, "This is my body given for you. And this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins for many." His body broken, his blood poured out. And our objections to Jesus usually come in one of two ways, the same two that we see Peter make. The most common objection, the one that I'm most guilty of the most often, is that of pride. "Jesus, my debt is not so great. I can just take care of this myself. My sin, my mess, that's nothing that you need to worry about, Jesus. Why would you offer this for me? I can wash my own feet. I can clean up my own mess. Don't do this to yourself. Don't you know how this makes you look, Jesus?" Peter understood that he was unclean, but he didn't think it was really that bad. With a little water, this impurity would come right off. But Jesus responds to him. He says, "Unless I wash you, you will never truly be clean." And that's true for us today. We think that we're not really all that bad. You know, we might do some things here and there that we shouldn't, but isn't that kind of balanced out, you know, by going to church or now, you know, going to Facebook church? If we pay our tithes and say our prayers, and that ought to be enough to cover it, don't you think, Jesus? And although we don't understand the depths of our sin, and we might gloss over them at times, a perfectly loving, perfectly true, and perfectly just God could never do that. So even though it's kind of being in a room here with only like five of us right now, all of whom are being paid to be here, You know who needs this gospel message today? Randy does, and Alex does, and Bess does, and Robert does, and I do. See, I need this every day, every hour. I need this message, even as, or maybe especially as this professional Christian. You know, I cry out with the Apostle Paul, "Wretched man that I am, who could deliver me from this body of death?" See, we only come to Jesus as we are when he found us. And he finds us in our brokenness, in our filth, in our mess. See, he didn't come to ransom the pretty good or the probably kind of okay, but he came to seek and to rescue the hopelessly lost. And while that is where he finds us, we cannot be with him. We cannot remain in that state. We cannot stand in the presence of the perfect Son of God in our present condition. We must be cleansed. Our sinful souls cry out against us, all the greater when we come face to face with the sinless one. "To you, O good one," he calls out, "my body given for you, my blood shed for the forgiveness of sin." And yet, while there's many of us that have been duped into believing that our sins are inconsequential, there are others among us who know all too well the burden of their debt. They know that their debt is too great a price for anyone else to possibly attempt to pay. They feel that they ought to, as a friend of mine once told me, they ought to eat their own mistakes. They object to Jesus not because they're too proud, but because they're realistic. They know the price. It's far too great. It's much too high. There is no way that anyone could possibly do this for me. See, I know when I feel the weight of my own sin. Don't you know what I owe, Jesus? I assure you, it is far more than you could possibly ever want to take on. "And to you, O broken one," he calls out, "my body given for you, my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus, do you know what this will cost you? He knows. And the real question is, do we know what it would cost him? His body broken, his blood poured out. This is the price required for the forgiveness of sins and nothing less. This is the offer for all who would believe in him. And the amazing thing is, just as he said to Peter, once we've been cleansed, once we've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, we are clean forever. No matter how hard we try, we can't add to it. No matter how hard we fail, we can't take away from it. And this is how we know the full love and the true peace that only he offers. Once and for all, his body broken for you, his blood shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we come to you far more broken than we realize. Lord, our debt is far greater than we could possibly understand. And yet the depths to which you would go to ransom us are far greater than we could ever dream or hope for. Lord, we come to you tonight as sinful, broken people. Left to our own devices, we are hopelessly lost. And it's to those people, Jesus, that you came and you offered your body broken for us, your blood poured out for us. Help us to know and believe this today. Amen.